So the scripture reading this morning is from Mark 10, verses 17 to 31. So it's the remainder of the chapter. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of the Lord.
Come over here. So everybody, this is Brian. He's our regional minister. He's Brad this morning.
With just a little more hair.
A lot more hair. He's got a lot more hair. So let's give Brian a welcome.
Thank you, Kurt. Thank you, everyone. Good morning. It is a delight and a joy to be able to share with you this morning and to worship with you. In my role as regional minister, I get to travel around our association of churches, and that is all across British Columbia and Yukon. I can tell you I would far rather be here in White Rock and South Surrey at the moment. A couple of weeks ago, I was up in Whitehorse, which is in the Yukon, with 4 feet of snow in people's front yards. So I'm very grateful to be in a place where there's sun and warmth and zero snow. Some of you who've been around at Berea Baptist for a while are kind of going, "This guy looks a little familiar. I kind of feel like I've seen him somewhere, but I can't put my finger on it." Before I stepped into the role, of regional minister, I was the senior pastor at White Rock Baptist Church. So I've been there for 9 years or so before stepping into this role. And I will see many of you in 2 weeks' time for Good Friday as we continue that tradition of partnering together and worshiping together on Good Friday. And like you for that one, I'm looking forward to it because it's the first one in a long time where I'm absolutely uninvolved. And I just get to sit and worship. And so what a joy that is. As we gather, we are in that time of year. We know it well. We're working towards Easter. The Christian calendar refers to this time as Lent. It's that season of the year where we are invited to fast or at least, to give up something for a period, for at least 40 days as we head towards Easter. It's that act of voluntary self-denial. And the reason we do that is because it echoes Jesus' time in the wilderness as he prepared for ministry. And just as Jesus was about to start and about to begin his ministry, so he was led into the wilderness for 40 days without food. And as he spent preparing, we remember that and we remind ourselves by also giving up and fasting as we prepare for Christ's death on the cross. It should be a time of year marked by prayer, by observance, reflection, and worship. I noticed that in the life of this church of Berea Baptist, you've been going through a series called Lead Us to the Cross with an event coming up. And today's passage continues that journey as we move towards the cross of Jesus Christ. But before we kind of unpack the scripture we've read this morning, I have a question for you to ponder for a moment. And that question is simply this: how much is enough? How much is enough? There was a fantastically wealthy man, John D. Rockefeller, who was possibly one of the richest men on earth at the time in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And supposedly he was asked that same question: how much is enough? To which he famously answered, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And doesn't that resonate with us? It almost doesn't matter what we have, there's always the sense of, oh, I just need a little bit more. You know, just a little bit more whatever. A little bit more money. A little bit more success. A little bit more acknowledgement. A little bit more food. A little bit more. My car is too small. My house is too small. Although now with gas prices, a small car is actually a good investment. But we do. We sit there going, I need a little bit more. And we have this annoying habit of comparing up instead of comparing down. We compare with those that do have more than us. And that's why we feel like we're hard done by. We're not getting enough. But what if we change our perspective? What if we look at the world and ourselves in the world just a little bit differently? I want to remind you this morning, and this includes all of us, we have access to reliable food, to clean water, to clothes to wear, to safe places to sleep. That means you and I live with the daily security that hundreds of millions of people across the globe still lack. In fact, in recent data, around 700 to 800 million people live in extreme poverty, not able to meet even basic needs in life. Almost a billion people. If you have savings, money in your pocket, financial stability, change lying around in a loose jar somewhere at home, you're part of a world where wealth is highly unequal. And believe it or not, we are in the top 10% of the richest people on earth. I don't know about you, but there are days I don't feel like the top 10 richest percent in the world, but statistically I am. If you woke up this morning with your health, you're experiencing something that many do not. Millions of people will die each year from preventable and treatable illnesses, especially in places with the lack and limited access to health care. If you live in a place of relative peace without fear of war or imprisonment or torture, you're among the many who are spared realities that still affect hundreds of millions through conflict, hunger, and displacement. Now, this isn't about guilt. I have no desire to try and make you feel guilty for where you find yourself and what you have and the life you live. Not at all. It's about perspective. It's this idea and reminder that what feels normal for us, food in the fridge, safety at night, freedom to gather, access to healthcare, these things are still not guaranteed to a large portion of humanity. And the goal of this, perhaps even the goal of today's scripture, is not just to feel grateful for what we have, but to become more aware, more compassionate, more willing to share what we have, more willing to disperse what we've been given. But as I say that, today's passage that we've just read is also all about independence. How independent are you trying to be in your life? How independent do we think we should be in terms of our relationship with Jesus Christ? And ultimately, we will see that there is no room for independence in our relationship with Jesus. Let me say that again. There is no room for independence in our relationship with Jesus. I'm not going to read the whole passage of Scripture that we've just read. I'm going to read the first few verses. So as Jesus started on his way, remember, this is on his way towards Jerusalem, towards the cross. This passage we're reading is likely really just a few days before what we call Palm Sunday, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem to the worship and celebration. And we will be worshiping and gathering together next Sunday for Palm Sunday. So we're about a few days or a week away from that day, which means we're just a little bit more than a week away from Christ's crucifixion, from Christ's death on the cross. And so as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell down on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? It's the question we all want to know. What do I need to do? What do I do to make sure that I'm saved, that I receive eternal life? It's certainly not the first time the question's been asked in Scripture, and it's not the last time it will be asked in Scripture. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, chronologically a time before this, we read on one occasion an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. Later on in Acts, as the apostles are imprisoned and there's this miraculous release, and the jailer thinks the prisoners have escaped and he's going to be executed for that, and discovers, wait, they're still alive and they've stayed behind. And we read in Acts 16, verse 31, the jailer brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." In fact, this same passage we read this morning from Mark is echoed in Matthew, and there's an extra word in there, because not only does the man call Jesus good teacher, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, he asks, "Teacher, what good thing must I do?" What good thing must I do? Notice how Jesus answers the man. Quite plainly, Jesus says to him, "You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your mother and father." So basically, Jesus points to the Ten Commandments, and he says, "Do these things." Now, as an aside, I want to be clear about this point. I want to make sure that we don't hear what Jesus is not saying. Given the teachings of Jesus throughout the Gospels, and then the teachings of the rest of the New Testament, we know that we cannot earn our salvation. In fact, we even read as much during our worship time this morning. So when we say, "What must I do?" we're looking for the way to earn our salvation. But we know through Scripture that God has done the work through Jesus Christ. And our problem is we keep trying to spell our Christianity, we spell our religion D-O, do. What must I do to make sure that I'm saved? What must I do so I can keep a track of where I stand before God? Where Scripture tells us that faith in Jesus Christ and our salvation is spelt D-O-N-E. It is about what Christ has done. Because the simple reality is we can never do enough. We can never be good enough. We will never be able to keep all the commandments. We'll never be able to do everything that Christ could do. The reality is it really is about who we know. And in this instance, it's Jesus Christ. It's what we read. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Our job is to accept that gift of grace, to receive it. We started our passage this morning in Mark chapter 10 from verse 17, but in verse 15, just two verses before, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Children are amazing at receiving gifts. They get excited and they take those gifts. They don't try and think about, okay, well, how do I pay you back, Mom? How do I give back to you, Dad? How do I earn this gift? They just receive it and they enjoy it. That's what Jesus says to us. That is our salvation. So if Jesus is not saying that following the Ten Commandments will save us, why does he tell the man to do them? Because as we read in the history of Israel, the Ten Commandments came after the nation of Israel was chosen. They were called by God. They received grace. They received mercy. And only after God calls Israel, then he gives the commandments. And the reminder is, when you do these things, they are the reflection of your salvation. They are not the means by which you earn your salvation. Israel obeyed not because they had to in order to be saved. They obeyed them as a reflection of God's love and as a response to worship. And so Jesus points the man to the Ten Commandments and says, "Do these things." To which the man replies, "Well, teacher, all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Now, clearly, this man is a devout follower of God's way. He is a child of God who shows this through obedience to God's law. We could argue that there's no ways this guy keeps every single commandment. There's no ways this guy fully keeps the law of God, because Paul makes it very clear in numerous letters that we cannot. However, this man seems to know himself well enough to be able to say, "I have followed the law of God from childhood to the best of my ability. I've done these things." But, and this is the important point, he still doesn't feel like he's earned salvation. He's not sure if he's really saved. And perhaps that's because as he's listening to Jesus teach, he's starting to think maybe there's more than just rule following. Maybe there's more than just commandments. And he's starting to realize that maybe I don't fully grasp and understand. And so maybe I'm not really saved. And of course, that's the moment I clicked the wrong page on my notes. Maybe he's realized, I don't actually match up to what Jesus is saying. Maybe there's not enough rule following that will make me feel like I'm saved. And so then Jesus responds and gets to the heart of the matter with this particular man. And he says, "One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." You see, salvation is not a matter of rule following. It's not something you can buy your way into with your riches or your possessions. And this is why Mark records that Jesus looked at the man and loved him. It was out of Jesus' incredible love for this person in front of him. Jesus understood fully who he was, what he possessed. Jesus loves him and invites him to follow him. Because salvation is self-sacrifice. It is full dependence on Jesus Christ alone. I am only saved when I fully and completely depend on what God has done. When I choose to follow Jesus above all earthly options. Salvation comes when I realize there's no room for independence in my relationship with God. Salvation happens when I trust in Jesus, not in my own resources. You see, this rich young man had hedged his bets. Yeah, sure, he followed the commandments of God, but clearly also trusted in his wealth, in his possessions. And Jesus calls that out in him. And Jesus says, you're doing some things, but you don't really trust me. You're not fully following me. And so you think there's just something extra to add to what you're doing. If I just do this little bit more, if I just do the right thing, then I will be saved. This man is trying to be independent and saved. And those two will never go together. Salvation is only possible when we fully depend on Christ alone. And this is why Jesus says to him, get rid of these earthly things you depend on. Give them to those that don't have. Then once you've given them away, come and follow me. And more specifically, follow me to the cross. I find it truly fascinating that Jesus knows in around about a week he's going to be dead. He will die on the cross, yet he still invites this man at that point, follow me. Basically, Jesus is asking the man, what's it going to be? Your money or your life? I hope nobody in this room has ever had somebody literally walk up to them and say, your money or your life. That's not the kind of position we want to be in. But I love what Mignon McLaughlin once said. She said, the question, your money or your life? We know what to do with it when a burglar makes this demand of us, but not when God does. We don't know what to do with it when God says, your money or your life. Maybe this is why later on in Scripture, Paul will write to his protege Timothy, and in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he will say, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, sadly, we know the result of this story. In this instance, the rich young man walks away sad. He's not prepared to give up his wealth and his security that are in his own hands. He's not prepared to give up his independence. Jesus points this out to the rest of his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's difficult, but note that it's not impossible. Jesus gives this crazy illustration of it being easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter heaven. And the disciples, naturally, when they hear that illustration, are amazed and perplexed. And Jesus says, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Now, it would make sense if Mark ended the story there. The point is made. You can't trust in your own riches and your own wealth and trust in Jesus. It's one or the other. It's your independence won't save you. It's full reliance. It's dependence on God. But he doesn't end it there. And actually, I love the closing. Because Peter, that disciple who loves to speak up, even if he hasn't maybe thought through what he's saying. I love it. Peter speaks up and says, we've left everything to follow you. Peter is basically thinking out loud in front of Jesus. And actually, Peter is asking Jesus, hey, Jesus, are we saved? We've given up everything. We're following you. But like this camel through the eye of a needle thing sounds impossible. Are we saved? We've given up everything. We'd like some insurance regarding our salvation here. And Jesus assures them, but gives them a twofold promise. He begins by saying, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. And in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus points out that those who give up their independence and follow him will be rewarded in this life and the life to come. And it's very important that we remind ourselves that those rewards might not always look like what we think rewards are. You see, for most of us, rewards are, if I went out and I won the lottery, that would be a reward. If my bank made a mistake and somehow credited me a few $1,000s into my account, that would be the reward. Jesus' rewards are always around people and relationships, that there will be people who will walk with us and cover us and care for us and help us and pay alongside and share with us. So Jesus gives this promise. But the second part of the promise, and maybe you missed out because you weren't necessarily following along, because Jesus says, in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. There will be persecutions. Disciples will face trials and testing. They will be challenged in many ways. But Jesus' kingdom is backwards and it's upside down to the kingdom of this world. You see, those who look like they're in first place here are actually in the back of the line. And those who look like they're losing in this life are ultimately at the front because of Jesus' kingdom. It all boils down to the question, who will you trust when it comes to eternal matters? Will you trust in yourself and your own possessions? Or will you trust in Jesus Christ? Will you seek to be independent or fully rely on Christ alone? So how do I land this plane? How do I close this off? What's the application and the conclusion of this? I'm reminded of the question a famous scholar always used to ask years ago after preaching, how then shall we live? Well, you can still aim for independence. You can still amass great fortunes. You can still suit yourself and work for yourself and do your own thing. And you can attempt to live life on your own terms and try and control all the possible outcomes. Let me know how that works out for you. Because that's never been God's design and God's plan for His people. God's plan has always been for a community that depends on Him and lives in interdependence with one another. God's plan has always been that when we find ourselves with enough, not seeking a little bit more, but when we find ourselves with enough, not that we would try and build bigger storehouses, bigger garages, bigger self-storage units. No, it's when we find ourselves with enough that we would learn to build bigger tables and we would share. You see, in Matthew's account of this, Jesus talks about storing up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. I love that TV show, Storage Wars. I don't know how many of you have ever seen that show. One of the reasons what I love about Storage Wars, and sometimes it gets missed as people try and fight over what's in a possible storage unit, and they're all kind of bartering and kind of trying to offer as much as they can for that unit. It's because whoever owned that unit is dead. My friends, whoever dies with the most toys still dies. People are going to argue over your storage container and your garage. There's no use in that. Jesus' plan has always been a kingdom and a community that instead of building storehouses, builds bigger tables. In the Old Testament, we read this in Isaiah chapter 58. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, says God? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? And that's what we read about in Acts chapter 2, and we all aim for that as the early church, this church that gathered together, that sold their possessions and gave to those in need, that shared. And as they did that, what happened? The Lord added daily to their number. Perhaps in the world that we currently live in, as confusing and chaotic, as war-torn and as polarized as it is, the world doesn't need us just giving a whole bunch of answers. The world needs the community of God to live as the community of God and to share and to look out for one another and to give and to care. And I know somebody is sitting there going, oh, Brian, this sounds like some sort of communist or socialist idea where people can just slack off and then tell me to feed them. Not at all. Paul says in Ephesians, if you're not working, work. Don't be lazy. Work so that you've got something to share. Let me close with a question. What are you holding on to that is keeping you from experiencing eternal life? From the life that Christ died to give you? From the plan and the purpose that God has for you? Is it your money, your job, your status, your cause? What is it? Jesus would say the same to each one of us. One thing you lack, sell all you have. Give to those in need, then come and follow me and trust me. Indeed, with man it is impossible, yet with God all things are possible. Let's pray together. Jesus, as we read in accounts like this, as we read of your deep love for this man who comes with the genuine question of what must I do? How am I saved, Jesus? And Lord, you answer with grace and truth, and you remind him of the Ten Commandments, and that yes, we do these things to reflect our salvation. But then you challenge the idea of independence, reminding us that our wealth, our riches, our possessions, our name, our status, those things we cling to so tightly, those things will never save us. For salvation is found in Christ alone. And Jesus, you simply invite us like children to depend on you and to trust you. And yes, Lord, in an account like this, for some of us, maybe there is some tangible physical needing to get rid of some of our material possessions. But Lord, I think for most of us, it's the reminder to trust you. And as we find ourselves with enough to share what we have, and perhaps, hopefully, to draw others into a community of faith where they too would discover Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation. And they too would discover what it means to give up independence and become dependent upon you. God, I pray for Berea Baptist Church, for this community, that indeed it would be known as children of God, a people of Jesus Christ, who as they fully depend and rely on Christ, so they proclaim that gospel to the world. And we ask this in the matchless name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brian. This is our chance to now respond with a song to what we've just heard. And there's some lyrics in here that talk about all we owe everything to Jesus. So Brian talked about there's no independence. This song talks about how we're dependent on Jesus for our salvation. So I'd ask everybody to stand or take your posture of worship as we sing this together.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Praise the one
who paid my debt and raised this life.